thankful for your goodness to us, for the opportunities that we've had to be in the Word, just to be around other believers and to be encouraged. We're thankful for this time. May your Spirit be the one who guides and teaches in this remaining time. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so, it's in an extremely important aspect of the Christian life, we find revolves around the Christian and his spiritual enemies. And so we know from Scripture that our spiritual enemies are the flesh, or the sin nature, the enemy within. We know we have a spiritual enemy in Satan, a created being who opposes God and those associated with God. And then we have the world system. And so the world system is just Satan's organized system of how unsaved humanity is structured at this time here on earth. And those are our spiritual enemies by Scripture. And so one thing that happens the moment that we're called to our salvation. And so we're called to salvation through the gospel. And the moment we're called to our salvation through the gospel, and we believe the gospel for salvation, one of the results is that that crosswork is applied to us in the person and work of our Savior. At that moment, we're provided with benefits. We're provided with benefits by the grace of God. And within those benefits is included provisions in order that we can live here and now victoriously to the glory of God. And that means in relationship to these spiritual enemies that we have. And so in the afternoon service right now, we've embarked on a study that we're considering one of our spiritual enemies, the adversary, the devil, Satan. And we're doing that because we want to be able to identify when we are under attack from this enemy. And we want to do that so that we might employ some of those provisions, the correct provisions from grace, to be able to stand and resist these attacks. And so, to put it a different way, we know that Satan can attack Christians in the realm of our rational thinking. He attacks by placing thoughts into our mind, but God has provided us countermeasures that are part of the provisions of grace, so that we can stand and resist these attacks. And so some important verses that we find in the New Testament related to this spiritual enemy, we find, let's go to 1 Peter 5:8. And so in 1 Peter 5:8, we see the statement, be sober, be sober. The idea of to be sober is the opposite of intoxicated. And so what happens when somebody's intoxicated? Well, usually there's a dulling of the thought process, a dulling of the mind. And so this idea to be sober has the idea to be clear-minded, to be alert, So to be sober, and then it says be vigilant. And the idea of vigilant here is to watch, to be on watch, keep watch. He says, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. And then in verse 9, we read, it says, whom resist steadfast by the faith. And so to resist, to oppose by the faith. Now there's a portion of God's word that's referred to as the faith that carries information or doctrine to be believed and practiced of how we have victory over our spiritual enemies. And so there's a specific part of New Testament doctrine that deals with how we have victory or how we stand against and resist the attacks from Satan. And we're going to see that over in Ephesians 6. But he says in verse 9 here in 1 Peter 5:9, whom resist steadfast by the faith, knowing that the same afflictions, the idea of afflictions here is sufferings, are accomplished, or the idea of experienced in your brethren that are in the world. In the world that we already mentioned, the world system as a spiritual enemy, that's Satan's organized system of how unsaved humanity is structured. And we know from scripture that he's the ruler of it. In the verses where we see him referred to as the prince of this world, it's actually the Greek word for the ruler. He's the ruler of this world system. Another important verse in reference to this spiritual enemy we find over in James 4:7. In James 4:7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. The idea to submit, it's a passive verb in the Greek, which just means arrange yourself under. The word submit has the idea to range under for benefits. So when it says submit yourselves therefore to God, you're to arrange yourself under God for benefits. And then he says resist the devil, the diabolos, the slanderer, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. So here you have a promise in scripture that when it's done properly, Satan is going to flee. Now, another verse that will be important that eventually we will get to going through Ephesians 6 in great detail, but we're not going to be there for a little while because we're going to go through some of the specific ways that Satan attacks. And we can see this in scripture. But over in Ephesians 6 in verse 10, Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong. And our word to be strong in the Lord, it's just our word for empowered. Be empowered. And so again, another passive verb here that means somebody else is doing the empowering. Be empowered in the Lord. And so you have a reference to our position in Christ, but the title in the Lord is referencing him as the head of the body, the divine master. Be empowered in the Lord. Now I want to pause here, and I just want to come back and summarize a couple things that I said earlier, that going back to the moment of our initial salvation, we were provided with benefits. And that these benefits by grace are important for our Christian life. And so let's turn to Second Thessalonians in chapter 2. And I'm going to pick up in verse 13 here. And so in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, but we are bound to give thanks always to the God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you, not from the beginning, but it's just a quality of a beginning. And so God has chosen you from a beginning to salvation. By sanctification, the idea of a setting apart, by sanctification from the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now we see whereunto he called you. And in the New Testament, the call is the call to one's salvation. And so this is looking at where and God called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we see the believer is called to his salvation through the gospel, through the gospel. Now, unfortunately, I would like Christianity to be a little better at giving the gospel. We know that one has to believe to be saved. And you can see that over in Acts 16:31. And so this is in the context dealing with the Philippian jailer. And I'll just drop in here into Acts 16. I'll pick up in verse 29. Then called he for a light, and he sprang in, came trembling. This is the Philippian jailer, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And so, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved in thy house." And so here we see that they need to believe to be saved. Believe, you know, directing faith. And they spake unto him the word concerning the Lord. Now, in this context, we see that they were told that he was told that he needed to believe. In verse 32, it's not recorded exactly what it was they needed to believe, though. It was just being communicated that they needed to believe. But verse 32, they spoke unto him concerning the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. And we know that they did believe. But where do we go to find out what's needed to be believed to be saved? Well, that's over in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, and we'll pick up in verse 1 here, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and by which you stand." And so this is a gospel, a good news that they had received, and it's by which they stand. They have a standing. And then we see in verse 2, it says, "by which also you are saved." In the Greek, it's literally through which. Through this gospel, which also you are saved. And so this is the gospel for initial salvation that he's talking about. "If you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain," unless you have believed to no purpose, for no reason, you've missed the mark, you haven't believed the right thing. Now, in verse 3, we find out the elements of the gospel. It says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures." And so Christ died, and the word translated for our sins, it's a little preposition in the Greek that means on behalf of or in place of. It emphasizes substitution. How Christ died in place of our sins. And it's according to the scriptures. The scriptures are the standard to be measured by here. How he died on behalf of our sins according to the scriptures. And so he died, in other words, as a substitute. And you see the proof that he died in the next verse, and that he was buried. He was buried. It was a real physical death. He didn't die as God, but he died as a man. And so there was a physical death, and he was buried, and that he rose again. He rose again. Now the word he rose again, it's a perfect tense. He rose again the third day. And so he rose with the abiding result that he stands raised the third day according to the scriptures. And so it's something that's been accomplished with abiding results. He's been raised with the abiding result that he stands raised to never die again. And then, of course, you see the proof of that with the witnesses, seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and then above 500 and so on. And so this is important. And so the moment a believer is called to their salvation through the gospel, there's things that are happening, benefits are provided. And we can see those that are referenced over in John in the upper room as the Lord is looking in anticipation of what his crosswork would provide. And so over in John chapter 14 and verse 20, he's looking at the sending of the Holy Spirit. That's the day in the context that he's referencing. And that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And so here we have, and the word to know here is to experientially know. That day you shall experientially know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, talking about believers having a position in Christ, and I in you, that Christ is going to be in believers. And so we have these two things that happen at the moment of initial salvation. One is by spirit baptism, where we are immersed into Christ, and so we are in him. The other one happens as a result of regeneration, another ministry of the Holy Spirit, right, whereby Christ is written into the hearts of believers. Now, let's not leave out the fact that we also have the Holy Spirit indwelling, who is able to make all of this work. And so he says in that day, the day that he's referencing to is the day that there's going to be a change in reference to the Holy Spirit, the sending of the Holy Spirit. And you see that back in verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, doesn't experientially know him, the Holy Spirit. But you know him. So here he's telling his disciples, you experientially know him. He says, for he dwells with you. Now the word with here is he's talking about the Holy Spirit dwells alongside you. So preposition will give us a little more information than just with. He dwells alongside you, and he shall be in you, in you. He wasn't in them at this particular time, but he would be in that day that he would come and begin the Holy Spirit's ministries as a result of the crosswork being applied to believers. And so when we go back to Ephesians 6:10, and it says, be empowered in the Lord. That's a reference to our position in Christ. And that's not in our own strength. That's in the might of Christ's strength, and that's going to happen through the Holy Spirit. And so here we says, finally, my brethren, be empowered in the Lord and the power of his might. Just the might of his strength. I would translate that to reflect the glory. Now we see here a reference to the whole armor from God. That's part of the provisions that we have as believers that make it possible for us to be able to stand against and resist attacks from Satan. And he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil and just the methods of the devil. And so this is something that by grace that we as believers have the potential to do in reference to this spiritual enemy. Now, we know that Satan attacks in the realm of our rational thinking. And so we've illustrated that by looking at 2 Corinthians 2:11. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, now he's encouraging these believers, to not have an attitude of an unforgiving spirit. And so in 2 Corinthians 2:11, he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And so just in order that we might not be taken advantage of by Satan, it's just literally how it reads, directly by Satan, in order that we might not be taken advantage of. And then he says, for we are not ignorant, and it says, of his devices. The word devices is a Greek word that could be translated thoughts. Thoughts. For we are not ignorant of the thoughts from him, which is how I would translate this. These thoughts from him. Now, the word that I translated thoughts, and we've talked about this, we've been into this verse a few times the past few weeks. This is noema. It's the word for mind with a ma ending that emphasizes the result of an action. And so this is the results of the workings of the mind or the conclusions of the mind. So we are not ignorant of the results of the working of the mind from him. He's going to attack in the realm of rational thinking. Now that's different than how the desires, the strong desires from the flesh come at us, right? We know the flesh wars through the soul. Another spiritual enemy. But that spiritual enemy comes at us from a different angle. The enemy within wars through the soul. And we have different attacks that come from that enemy, the flesh, the sin nature. Does everybody here still have enemy charts? And so we pass this out. If you don't have one of these, you want to get one of these or a couple of these in your hands. So these are half sheets. Dave has made these for years in half sheets so that everyone here can have these in their Bible. And you'll see that there's a list of the works from the flesh, the strong desires from the flesh. And then you'll see that there's also a list with the attacks or the desires that can come from Satan. You'll notice that they're different. They're different. That's important to recognize those. Because if we don't recognize the difference, we can end up using the wrong defense in trying to deal with those. And so Satan attacks by placing thoughts into our rational thinking. He places these thoughts as potential strong desires. And when we fail to recognize a thought from him as an attack, we are likely to accept his thoughts as our own. If we accept his thoughts for our own, we're likely going to fail to recognize it as an attack. If we fail to recognize it as an attack, we're not going to put on the full armor from God. And so what does that lead to? Well, it leads to decision-making while incorporating thoughts from him into our action. And that's not where we want to be. And so we want to be able to discern. We want to be able to recognize when we are under attack. That's one of the first things that we have to establish as a Christian, is to be able to recognize when we are under attack. Because we have the provisions to be able to resist and stand against these attacks. And so failure to recognize that is a failure to be able to employ what God has provided by grace. I try to use the illustration of the, you know, the perfect rain suit. You know, and you can go out, you know, we're getting to spring, so I'm probably going to start looking for illustrations that are, that revolve more around bass fishing. Because as we're getting to spring, you know, I think about fishing more. We're getting close. But when you go out bass fishing, and especially in Montana or Oregon, there's the likelihood that you're going to get rained on from time to time. Not every day. But they have gear out there. They call it the rain gear. They call it 100-mile-an-hour rain. And supposedly this rain gear, it's so good with so many features that you could be in a hurricane with 100-mile-an-hour winds and stay dry. It's going to protect you. And, you know, but you don't need it all the time. You only need it when you're in a bad storm. Well, you know, Christian, the armor from God is like having the best rain gear ever for when you're under attack. And you have it. So it would be like going out and being caught in a storm and you've got the best rain gear ever. And then you don't realize that you're in a storm and you don't put it on. That makes no sense whatsoever. But that's essentially what can happen when we fail to identify an attack from Satan, and then employ, the benefits that we have in Christ and be empowered in Him. And so let's consider how temptation can lead to sin. So we can review this over in James. Let's go to James chapter 1 and verse 13. James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, verse 14 and 15 are very important here, James 1:14. But every man is tempted. And so each one is tempted. When he is drawn away, the idea of it's a present passive participle. When he's being drawn away, when he's being pulled out. It says by his own lust, we'll do it in the order the King James has. Every man is tempted when he is being drawn away of his own lust. Just by his very own lust. And so when it comes to our spiritual enemies, we know that we can have strong desires or lust that come from our spiritual enemy. When we make that desire our own, we move into the realm of temptation, to temptation. And it says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. These are all good fishing terms. The idea of being enticed, baited, lured. Then we see in verse 16, then when the lust has conceived. And so when it's conceived, it brings forth or just gives birth to sin. To sin. An action. That is sin, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is finished, fully completed, it brings forth death. It brings forth a quality of death. And so, you know, our aim is to be able to recognize where these lusts are coming from so we can employ the right defense. Now, when we consider Satan and the strong desires that can come from him, one of the strong desires that comes from Satan revolves around independence from God. Independence from God. And then last week we illustrated some things and we mentioned that independence from God was a part of Satan's own downfall. And we saw that when we were in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, and we saw the I wills of Satan's I wills in Isaiah 14, I think it's verse 13 and 14 there. You know, and one of the last I wills is that he will make himself like the Most High. You know, and Satan chose a path independent from God and God's will for him. And we saw in Ezekiel 28 that he has a trade or a merchandising. And in that trade or merchandising that he's peddling has to do with others choosing a path or making a choice independent from God. And so Eve, when we talk about Eve as an example of one who was thoroughly deceived by Satan, and she ultimately made a choice independent from God, to be independent from God. Now, before we go back, we are going to go back into Genesis in chapter 3. But before we do that, let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11, because it's from here that you can clearly identify the serpent, and we can see something about Eve as well. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Now, let me expand this context just a little bit. Keep in mind that the body of Christ becomes the bride. And so in verse 2, in 2 Corinthians 11, 2, Paul says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy." And we would actually change the J of those jealousies into a Z, based upon the Greek. He's basically saying, "I am zealous over you with a godly zeal, you know, a zeal to do that which is right in God's eye. This is a good kind of zeal. Zeal is, you know, you can find zeal as a work of the flesh, and that would be a perverted zeal to just outdo, to want, have more, to outdo. But this here is, we have to understand it by context. And so Paul says, "For I am zealous over you with a godly zeal, for I have espoused you to one husband." And so the idea to espouse, to betroth. "I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." The idea of chaste is just pure. Now, in verse 3, he says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent, beguiled Eve." And the word beguiled comes from a root to deceive. But it's intensified in the Greek through a compound. And so it's the idea that as the serpent thoroughly deceived Eve. And so Eve wasn't just deceived, she was completely deceived. And we see this by his subtlety, just by his cleverness, by his craftiness. He says, so your minds, and this is our word noema, by the way, again. This is the word for mind with the ma ending. So that your minds, or just your thoughts, the results or the conclusions of your mind, should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so anyway, here we do see a reference to the serpent. This helps us to connect, you know, the serpent to Satan here. And we do see that Eve was thoroughly deceived, though. She was completely deceived. Now, we're not going to work through Adam, but we know that Adam was not deceived. When he made a choice, he knew what he was choosing, in contrast to Eve. Eve was thoroughly deceived. But we want to go back here and into Genesis in chapter 3, and we want to pick up this account in Scripture, and we want to take a look at this interaction between the serpent and Eve. And so going back to Genesis 3, and we'll pick up in verse 1. So we're going to see the serpent's going to ask a question. And the serpent didn't need to ask this question, but he basically set up a premise and wanted to bring to mind that God was holding something back from her and Adam. And so in 3:1, now the serpent was more subtle. This Hebrew word has the idea of crafty, shrewd, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And God had not said that. And I believe the serpent knew that. But he's setting up the premise. He's clever. He's crafty. He's subtle. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, and we can see what God did say to Adam. And so let's pick up in Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, took the man, or Adam, and he put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, tov and ra, thou shalt not eat of it. He says, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. You shall surely die. And you have the Hebrew word, the verb to die, you have it used twice in the Hebrew here. And you don't see that reflected in the English. And so in attempt for you to see that, I'm going to translate. He says, for in the day you eatest thereof, dying, you will absolutely die. You know, so proceeding to die. Now remember, death has the idea of separation. So in dying, you shall absolutely die. Kind of in every way that you can die. Spiritually, you'll be separated from God, and physically you will begin the process of dying and will experience physical death. Now that's what God had said to Adam. So now let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, and we'll pick up. And so the serpent asks this question, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, no, he didn't say that. He knew that. He's just trying to bring attention to the fact that there was a standard, thou shall not, if you will, that was to be obeyed. And the woman said unto the serpent in verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. And that's true. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has says, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So here we have some things. We have some additions to the word of God, and something that's not completely accurate. But God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. That wasn't a part of what God had said. Now, we don't know if that's something that Adam added for clarification as he explained it to the woman, or if this was Eve's changing of God's word on her own. We don't know for sure. But we do know this isn't accurate. Lest you die, lest you proceed to die. Now we have the serpent who's going to contradict God's word. We have a lie, in other words. We have a lie in verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. And in the Hebrew, he uses exactly the same phrase that God had used in communicating with Adam. Just, you shall not, proceed to die, and absolutely die. He uses a cal infinitive absolute and the cal imperfect here. The same way, that God had done in his communication to Adam over in 2:17. And so the serpent speaks a lie here and denies what God had said. Now we see in verse 5, we see that the serpent's going to question God's goodness. The serpent's going to float this premise that God is holding something back that would bring happiness. And so we see that, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And so no, as God in this way. And so here he actually, this is true. His statement is true here. When he says, for God does know in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as God, knowing good, tov, and evil, ra, in the Hebrew. Tov, that which can bring happiness. In other words, Eve could make her own decisions on what would bring her happiness and what would be lacking in character. She wouldn't have to depend on God anymore. And this is true. And so in verse 6, he says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. So we see that it's appeal to the senses. And the tree to be desired to make one wise. And he uses here, Pascal, a hithiel, to cause, a causative. When it says to make one wise, a tree to be desired to cause one to, the idea to prosper, to cause one to prosper. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And so she was thoroughly deceived. And, you know, up to this point, they had no idea what death would have been. She made this choice, not understanding, what this independence from God entailed. And again, that separation from God also brought about the process of physical death. And we can see that it's interesting, Satan denied what God had said to Adam. When he said, you shall not be dying and absolutely die, in verse 4. But then he followed it up with truth in verse 5. And we know that that was true, and we have that confirmed as we have Jehovah over in verse 22 and 322, it says, and the Lord God, or just Jehovah Elohim, said, behold, a man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from where he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim with a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Just to do the idea to keep, to guard the way of the tree of life. And so here we see Adam and Eve dispelled from the tree of life. And there were consequences for their choices. And, but we have that illustration there of Eve who's deceived and acts independent from the will of God. And so when we come back and you look at your enemy's chart, and you'll see number one under Satan is independence from God. Independence from God. Satan desires you to operate independent from God. Where does a Christian choose to operate in cooperation with God? It relates back to our position in Christ. How God imputes us to be in Christ. And so we need to consistently be remembering that that's where we want to abide. That's where we want to remain settled. That's where we want to be at ease, is in Christ. And we'll come back to that concept because in Ephesians 6, when it says, be empowered in the Lord, you know, the implications there is that, you know, a carnal Christian is not going to be able to defend against the attacks that come from Satan. We have to be overcoming the flesh. And so we need to be empowered in the Lord and in the strength of his might. But every Christian has this potential. And so as we continue on, we're going to go down through this list, I want to start with independence from God. As we look at the next three, disappointment, discouragement, doubt, and we're going to illustrate those from Job. Those can become attitudes, not that those things that are a problem in and of themselves, disappointment, discouragement, doubt, but when those become an attitude by which we are basing our decisions and our actions, that can lead us to be acting independent from God. And so we have to be aware of the potential when disappointment, discouragement, and doubt come. And we're tempted to adopt those as attitudes by which we base our decisions. Then we better be careful. We better be alert. We better be sober and keep watch, because we may be under attack. And if we're under attack, we better be ready to take out the armor from God, because we have what we need to resist and to stand against those very things. And so we're going to continue to go down through this list of potential lusts that can come from Satan. And so we want to do that first and have an understanding of that, and then we'll come back and incorporate that into putting on the full armor from God. That's how we're looking at handling it. So let's close, and we'll look forward to the rest of the opportunities of the day. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We're thankful for our time together. We're thankful for your word. That we're just thankful for the righteousness that we have in Christ. We're thankful for the potential that we have in Christ to live in a manner that's glorifying to you and to the Lord. And we pray that we might continue to be those that are ever learning and growing in our appreciation of who you are and what you've provided to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.